Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you. You know, if you're in Lethbridge now, I'd ask you to get out of your seats and give everybody a holy hug. So why don't you give everybody a holy wave and say Happy Sabbath, because Sabbath is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of fellowship. So good morning to each and every one of you. And I trust that your week was good. Of course it's good. You're still here. And God has us around for something. And as we spend time with Him, He will reveal where we are to go, what we are to do, and who we are to see, and what we are to speak. You know, Luke records in significant detail in Luke 22:61, as our scripture reading was this morning, and it ended off by saying, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, we're asking that you would lead and guide, that Father, nobody wants to be deceived and nobody wants to deceive. So we're asking that the truth, your truth, would be and is supreme to all. Pray for understanding. We pray for wisdom and discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was in Caiaphas' house, the man of sorrows approaching his death. And at the precise moment of Peter's denial, we know that the rooster crowed, and Jesus, likely looking out the window, locked eyes with the apostle. How do you think Jesus looked at Peter? Was Jesus surprised? Frustrated? Was he ashamed of Peter? I encourage you, I'm going to be sharing some Bible text with you, so if you have a pen and a paper, that you could write it down and search it, because we need to know that this is the truth in Jesus. If you are a Christian, then your understanding of how Jesus looked at Peter is foundational to your perception of how he looks at you when you sin. While we know with certainty that Jesus looked at Peter, and we can't know with certainty, though, of how he looked, but I think we can make a reasonable deduction based on who Jesus is and how Peter responded and how Jesus pursued him after the resurrection. I agree with Charles Spurgeon, who says, I think it was a heart-piercing look and a heart-healing look all in one. A look which revealed to Peter the blackness of his sin and also the tenderness of his master's heart towards him. You see, God's law reveals sin. It shines a light on our actions and exposes them for what they are. It shows our sin to be exceedingly sinful, as it says in Romans 7:13. And when we peer into the Word of God, we see who God is, His character, is revealed to us at the same time. At the same time, we see who we are. We see ourselves in the light of God's character. And this simultaneous beholding of God and ourselves is unnerving. It made Adam and Eve want to hide in the garden. It made Isaiah cry out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," as he said in chapter 6, verse 5. Looking at ourselves in the light of God's law, we experience the unsettling sense that someone is staring at us. And we perceive the omnipresent eyes of holiness locked on us. And when Peter's eyes met Christ, there's little doubt that he acutely sensed his sin. And this is because Jesus Christ is the supreme revelation of God, as we are told in John 1:18 and Hebrews 1:1-3. He perfectly reflects and represents God, as we are told in John 14, verse 9, and Colossians 1:15. And when Peter saw Jesus, he saw God incarnate, the Word made flesh, as he tells us in John 1:14. The one whom the law aimed to reveal. And this is why John Newton writes of Peter, "When the servant spoke to him, he cursed and swore. But when Jesus looked upon him, he wept." And as Spurgeon said, the look was heart-piercing. But in addition to his look being heart-piercing, it was also heart-healing. And too often even as Christians, we think of God only as a judge. But what do we learn from the scriptures? The God who is righteous is also loving. He never loves, and I want to express this so that we can truly see it this morning. He never loves at the expense of his holiness, but his love is perfectly holy. Let me say that again. Let me say that again. He never loves at the expense of his holiness, but his love is perfectly holy. What happened in the garden when our first parents sinned? God pursued them in love. He preached the promise of the gospel to them, and he clothed them with new garments. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 21, this is the promise and picture of salvation. Or consider what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord in his glory and himself in his sinfulness. And it tells us in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, that the angel fetched coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's mouth with it, removing his guilt and atoning for his sin. As I said, God never loves at the expense of his holiness, but his love is perfectly holy. holy. And the same loving Lord confronted Peter. And as the eyes of Christ, our Lord, met Peter's, I believe he looked on Peter with loving compassion. The omnibenevolent one beheld Peter, and he said, "And yet I love you, Peter. I still love you. You have denied me, but I look upon you still as mine. I cannot give you up. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and notwithstanding your ill conduct towards me, I am looking for you and expecting to receive you. I have not turned my back on you." Despite Peter's sin, despite Dave's sin, despite your sin, Christ will not abandon either one of us. In Peter's darkest hour, the eyes of mercy peered out Caiaphas' window and looked on him. For Peter and every other Christian, all of God's acts are mediated through his love. His love was meant to pierce and heal the apostle. Jesus' love is meant to pierce us and heal us at the same time. I'll share this little story with you. Some time ago, about 6 years ago, I was visiting an elderly couple. And when I say elderly, you know that they got to be old because they're older than I am. But I was visiting an elderly couple, and the husband was a crotchety old person. He was negative towards everybody and the church and everything. And he had left the church, and I went in to visit him. And a rule of thumb for me is when I go do a visit, it would be about 45 minutes or less. And I got there at 1:45, and the floodgates opened from him. And all I heard was negativeness. And then I looked at the clock, and it was 5 o'clock. So I said to him, "I really must leave. Why don't we have a prayer?" And I never forget what he said to me. He says, "I don't pray." He said, "I prayed once." He says, "You only have to ask God for forgiveness once." And he said, "You don't need to talk to him anymore about it because he already knows you." And so I just said to him, "Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for forgiveness for myself. And I'm even going to ask that God would enlighten you," which I did. I visited with them for the past 6 years, every month. 3 years ago, his attitude started changing. He wasn't as negative as he was. He was more acceptable. And before I was getting ready to leave, he would say to me, he says, "You are going to have a prayer, aren't you?" Which I did. And and things still started to change. And I'm saying, okay, God, why? Why the change? I know it's not me, but why the change? And 2 weeks ago, I dropped by to visit him. And I wasn't ready for what he was going to ask. As he said to me, he says, Pastor, I got to ask you something. And he said, it's a difficult thing for me to talk about. Now the brother is 82. So I'm thinking, oh no, he's going to talk to me now about what he wants in his funeral. He figures that there's not much time left. And I'm thinking to myself, that's most of what I've done in the past 3 years, funerals. I just assume not do them. But if this is his wish, that's what we will talk about. So then he started and he says, Pastor, he said, as I said to you, this is going to be difficult for me. And I said, go ahead, brother. You say whatever you need to say. I'm certainly not going to judge you. Or I'm not going to comment if there's no comment needed. And this is what he said. He said, Pastor, he said, I have a problem with my tongue. I have a problem with my anger. And he says, I don't give people the opportunity to share all that they're saying. I just cut them off because I don't agree with them. And he said, I know it's wrong. He said, I so much want eternal life with God. He said, if this doesn't change, he said, I know it's not going to happen. He said, I see that in God's word now. He said, so would you pray for me? And I said to him, I said, brother, I pray for you all the time. And he said, yes. He said, I know that. He said, but this needs to be specific. This needs to be taken care of. And I pondered on that. And I think about it even today. And I look at God's word and how he looked at Peter. And I said, yes. Yes. God's love is piercing, but God's love is healing. God's love is restoring. And I believe that this brother has seen the goodness of God. And he is wanting to change, and he realizes that he cannot change himself. So I'm saying to you and I'm saying to me today, we need to come to God's throne of grace every day for revealing, for restoration, for understanding. I know that I would not be here, but by the grace of God. And as many of you know, that years ago, I was a boozer, drank alcohol, loved it, tried to give it up, but couldn't. And I knew God was calling me, but I could not. And finally, I said to him, I said, Lord, you're going to have to take it away from me because I cannot give it up. And I kid you not, almost instantly, the desire was gone. And it has not come back. Because God wants to do what is best for each one of us. And once we see that and allow him to take control of that, it will happen. I still have other things that I need to give to him. I'll admit that, but listen, that's 42 years ago. I have no desire to drink alcohol. No desire. because God, when he removes it, removes it. And he will restore us if we allow him. And that's what I find in Peter's story. When Jesus looked at Peter, it pierced Peter. But it also started the healing. So as you think about your life, can you relate to Peter? Perhaps your sin has not been as public and pronounced as Peter's. Nevertheless, you will see that Christ's heart is equally as inclined toward you as he was to Peter. He wants to convince you of both the seriousness of your sin and the steadfastness of his love. And friends, brothers and sisters, when we see that, when we do that, when we see Jesus for what he is, for who he is, for what he has done and what he is doing, our closing song, we can sing it with joy. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. So let's sing that. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Share it with those that we have the opportunity to share it. If you don't have an opportunity, sing it in your back garden. Sing it on your patio. Redeem, how I love to proclaim it. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have called each one of us. Thank you that each one of us has accepted. And thank you that you have redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of being together, but also for the opportunity to share your great love with those whom we come in contact with. Father, I lift up to you each one that is here in my hearing. I lift up to you all of our families. I claim them for your kingdom and ask that you would pour your blessings upon each one. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.